Today we're going to continue with our theme for the year, Heart to God, Hands to Parramatta. I may be a little biased, but I really like it. It just articulates so well the essence of Jesus' teaching. Loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength, and loving our neighbours. It's concise, it's practical. It really helps to guide how we think and behave as followers of Jesus. Last week, Kylie spoke about how do we be a faithful community. And towards the end of her sermon, Kylie posed the question to us, how do we keep on being a faithful community? We've been here for nearly 142 years now. How do we keep on being a faithful community? It's a good question, and actually lots of churches are grappling with that question at the moment. How do we do it well? What does it mean to live out our faith meaningfully as we try and seek to engage and serve the communities in which we're placed? I received an email this week promoting the annual Tinsley Lecture at Morling College. The guest speaker this year is the Reverend Dr. Michael Jensen, and his topic is Subjects and Citizens, What Christianity Offers a Fractured Public Square. If you're interested, registrations are free. You can go in person or watch online. I really recommend it. Here's a synopsis of his lecture. What might the Christian faith have to say into a time like this? And how might our allegiance to God reshape the way that we engage with the world around us? It's a great question. I believe that us being a prophetic community can really help guide how we serve the people of Parramatta faithfully. I'll say that again. I believe that us being a prophetic community can really guide the way that we continue to serve God faithfully here in Parramatta. There's possibly only one problem with that sentence, and it's the word prophetic.
What's that,
mate? Yeah. Let's unpack that a little bit today. But for many people, as you heard it, there might have been an intake of breath. Oh my goodness, what does that mean? What does that even look like today? And is that a good thing in 2026? Is that a wise thing to seek to do that? Hesitation and uncertainty when it comes to the prophetic makes a lot of sense. And so I'm going to try to speak to that uncertainty today. And I'm going to refer briefly and carefully to some of the ways that it has been used harmfully throughout human history. And so when I say carefully, I'm going to mention some things that may be a little distressing today. And so I just at the outset just want to invite you to take care of yourself this morning and just to be wise how you do that. So if there's something that is evoked this morning that you feel a bit uncomfortable with, I invite you to look after yourself. You might want to come and chat to me afterwards, or you might just want to touch, you know, grab the hand of a friend beside you and say, hey, what's going on? I'm feeling something today. And so I just invite us to care for one another today as we just look at this carefully. This week, the number one show on Netflix in Australia is Trust Me, The False Prophet. It's an investigation into the FLDS, which if you don't know, and I didn't know what that meant, it's the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in the US. And I couldn't get beyond the first few minutes. It's pretty horrific, really. It's a story of manipulation and control by a self-appointed prophet, child sexual abuse, child trafficking, and more. It's just awful. And we know that that kind of story is not a one-off. So much of the harm that has been caused by the church over the years. possibly comes back to the abuse of power by a person who has proclaimed themselves to be a prophet and acted with that kind of abuse of power. Can I talk to you for a moment this morning about Muhammad Bouazizi? On the 17th of December 2010, Muhammad Bouazizi, a Tunisian street vendor, set himself on fire in a protest that is now widely regarded as the instigation of the Arab Spring. Simmering public anger and sporadic violence intensified following his death, leading the then president of Tunisia to step down a few weeks later. He'd been in power for 23 years. The success of the Tunisian protests inspired protests throughout the Arab world. Politicians and the media, particularly in the US, praised Muhammad for his courage and declared him to be a prophet to his people and to the people of the Middle East. A similar act, not even 2 years ago, didn't quite get the same response. Aaron Bushnell, a serving US Air Force person, walked up to the gates of the Israeli embassy in Washington, DC, and also set himself alight. His last words were, "Free Palestine." But rather than being applauded for his courage, he was immediately despised. His actions were not interpreted as being prophetic or courageous. Instead, the media coverage quickly painted him as suffering some sort of mental health challenge. His message of despair and defiance was to be dismissed as such. Two very different responses, right? The prophets of the Old Testament were often dismissed and treated as though they were a little unwell also. About one third of the prophetic literature in the Old Testament points to what God will do in the future, and a lot of it points to Jesus. And so, particularly at Easter and Christmas time, we will read passages from the Old Testament prophets because they point so well to Jesus' ministry, his birth, his life, the nature of his ministry, and his sacrificial death. That's foretelling. But most of the Old Testament prophetic literature was forthtelling. It contained a message of challenge and often judgment to what was happening back then. The prophets spoke on behalf of God and spoke against idolatry and the many ways that God's people were breaking their covenant with God. From worship that had become empty and tokenistic to the ways that the people of God were mistreating the poor and vulnerable in their midst. The Old Testament prophets were God's voice in the public square. But sometimes the way they delivered that message was a little weird. Kids' church are having an excursion. You know, Isaiah is often regarded as perhaps the fifth gospel. It's so many parts of Isaiah point to the ministry of Jesus. And so at Christmas time, this might sound familiar to you. "For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father." We know that music has been written to that. Beautiful music has been written to that. But a few chapters later in Isaiah 20, Isaiah walks around naked for 3 years as a way of sharing a message of judgment against the people of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 4, Ezekiel lay on one side for over a year and then turned over and lay on the other side. just revealing the period of time that Israel and Judah would be punished for their idolatry. He was then told to cook his meal over human excrement to show how unclean and defiled the people of God had become. Ezekiel didn't really quite like the flavour of human excrement, so he bargained with God and he ended up cooking his meal over cow manure instead. Anyone want to come over to my place for lunch today?
No.
Hosea married a prostitute and named their daughter Luruhamah, which means unloved, as a way of commenting on Israel's broken relationship with God. Jeremiah hid his underwear in a rock until it became rotten, and then he went back and got it and wore it as a way of trying to show to the people the way they're living out their covenant with God. So any hesitation we might have about being a prophetic community makes a lot of sense, right? We live in a world where there are so many competing voices in the public square. Most of them seem to be loud, judgmental, offensive, and divisive. It's not pleasant, it's not helpful, nor is it the way of Jesus. We don't just want to be another voice in this highly contested public space. We don't want to have to do so by raising our voices so that we are shouting at people. Or we don't want to be dismissed as being a bit weird by doing something so extreme. So how do we be a prophetic community in 2026 to the people of Parramatta? Walter Brueggemann is one of my favourite authors, and he writes this: the prophetic tasks of the church are to tell the truth in a society that lives in illusion, to grieve in a society that practices denial, and to express hope in a society that lives in despair. Walter Brueggemann was a very well-respected Old Testament theologian, and I found his book to be such a helpful guide in how we can be God's people in today's day. One of the premises of his book is that prophetic confrontation is not the way. The angry, the loud, the weird, that's not what he's talking about. He invites us to use our imaginations instead. Using our imagination to believe in the power of a subversive story and where God is already at work to achieve his purposes. God is already at work in the city of Parramatta and has been for a long time, for all time. Often God's attention is drawn to the people and the places in Parramatta where there doesn't appear to be power. And God's invitation is for us to join him there. It's for us to believe in an alternative story. That's what Paul imagined for the church in Philippi. The early church in Philippi did not use their power or influence to share the good news of Jesus. They didn't have any power. They didn't shout the message of the gospel to the people around them. Paul helped them to imagine a whole different way of living. And that way of living, that way of loving one another, was their prophetic message to the people of Philippi. For a moment, I invite you to try and imagine what that new community of believers might have looked like. Jews and Greeks, Arabs, soldiers and peasants, wealthy Roman citizens and slaves, all coming to faith and becoming a fellowship that worshipped together, that served and loved God together. What would that kind of fellowship look like? all those opposing sectors of society.
Look like heaven on earth.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's a prophetic word, Craig. Because the invitation to us is to be something different. In his book, A Fellowship of Difference, quite a title, Scott McKnight helps paint the picture. This is his understanding of what a New Testament church would have looked like. Probably about 30 people, but 30 people from all those different walks of life. Romans, Jews, Greeks, Arabs, slaves, free. Here's what a group of 30, quite possibly the church in Philippi, here's the kind of people that made it up. A craft worker in whose home they meet, along with his wife, children, a couple of male slaves, a female domestic slave, and a dependent relative. Some tenants, with families and slaves and dependents, also living in that same home in rented rooms. Some family members who live nearby. A couple of slaves whose owners do not attend the church. A couple of homeless people. A few migrant workers renting a small room in the home. Some Jewish believers, perhaps an enslaved prostitute. That's a New Testament community. A fellowship of difference is one way of describing them. But Paul describes them as citizens of heaven. Can you see the difference? That 30 people in the church in Philippi looking around, when they looked around the room, they saw a difference. Social, economic, political, gender, cultural. Often we just look around the room and see our difference. But Paul calls them citizens of heaven. They were a colony of heaven in Philippi. That's prophetic imagination. In Philippians 3 that Caleb read for us, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Or from the Message translation. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're awaiting the arrival of the Saviour, the Master Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he's putting everything as it should be, under and around him. That's such a powerful reimagination of their identity and their worth in that society. Back then, to be a Roman citizen meant everything. But if you weren't, like most people weren't, you were nothing. You were powerless. But Paul called that community citizens of heaven. It's so much more than a fellowship of difference. They are citizens of high heaven, and they are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, who is in the process of making all things right. Friends, we are, each one of us, a citizen of heaven. Together, we're a colony of heaven here in Parramatta. I invite you to imagine that with me today. It's a powerful and prophetic reminder of who we are and how we're being transformed, each and every one of us, into the likeness of Jesus. You and I are becoming more kind, more loving, more gracious, more humble, more servant-hearted, because we're following Jesus. On earth, as it is in heaven, in Parramatta, as it is in heaven. That's a good prayer. We are a prophetic community. I'm not inviting us to the loud and weird. I'm inviting us to believe who we are.
We changed the government because you need to make everyone on earth in Australia. We have every nation on this land right now to make everyone on earth possible.
Yeah, it's a slow process, Craig. Jesus is slowly transforming us. And maybe it feels a little too slow.
I'm only one person, I can't change it.
But together, using our imaginations, knowing, like sometimes we look at ourselves and we just think we're different. And all we see is what we lack or what we don't have. But friends, we are citizens of heaven. And maybe the first step today is to know and to believe that, to get that into our hearts.
We need to make heaven on earth. We need to make heaven on earth and do what God intended us to do.
Yeah.